90 years ago, there was a congregation about 4 hours from here that experienced a series of very sad events. I'm not sure why, but there were some Christians who came to believe that it was wrong to assemble in their meeting place in the church building on Wednesday nights to study the Bible. They thought that studying the Bible on Wednesday nights was okay, but studying the Bible in the place where they met on Sunday, they thought that was sinful. This belief progressed to the point where elders padlocked the church building. The elders said that it was okay to come and study the Bible on the steps of the church building, but no one was going to be allowed to enter into the church building and study the Bible on Wednesday nights. Well, there was, at some point in this controversy, a fellow who decided to stand up on a Sunday evening and challenge the idea that was being set forth. So he, on a Sunday evening, stands up and he begins to read a chapter from the Bible. Now, there's a fellow who is apparently on the other side of the issue, and he decides that this brother is reading a chapter from the Bible. He's going to loudly sing a hymn to drown him out. And as this brother is singing the hymn, his wife tries to shut him down, and finally, this fellow who's singing the song is silenced by his wife. Little time passes that same evening, and the events that I described are being discussed in a hallway of the church building. And the fellow who sang the hymn, this fellow who was reading from the Bible, he again tries to read another passage from the scripture. But this time, somebody comes in and socks him, and he's struck in such a way where he is knocked down. The worship of this congregation finally gets so chaotic that it's impossible to worship there. And things disband. This congregation has, to my knowledge, not been reestablished for the last 80 years. The children in this congregation have now become adults. And the effects of what took place are still lingering in their minds. Here's a picture of the building where some Christians used to meet 80 to 90 years ago. The Christians who used to meet in this structure were destroyed because they lacked unity. When we think about a lack of unity, it's still one of the great tools in Satan's arsenal. Today we want to think about the importance of unity, the need for unity. And we want to look at it from two perspectives, the perspective that we're going to offer this hour and then what we're going to look at after lunch. The first point that we have when we think about unity is that there is a basis for it. How great it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Several years ago, as a young preacher, I was one day searching for a sermon illustration. And I don't remember what the sermon was, but I do remember the illustration. It has stuck with me over the years. There was, in this story, and it was reputed to be a true story, a preacher. He was on some tour with some others, and I'm not sure where they were, but the place that they were visiting had a bunch of scientists. And on the tour, they were talking at some point about blood. This preacher asked the people, I'm guessing that this was back in the 1930s, 40s, or 50s, and this preacher asked the person who was leading the tour, I have a question about blood. He said, is the blood of all people the same? And the scientist who answered that question said, yes, all blood is the same. We know that we have different types of, you know, you might be O or you might be A or you might be positive or you might be negative. But the person who was leading that tour said, all blood is the same when it comes to people. Transfusions are not based on skin color. Now, if you didn't know it, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Up until the 1950s, in this country, there was some segregation of blood based on a person's race. Depending on the color of your skin, blood was separated, and it was only in the year 1950 that the American Cross stopped the segregation of blood on race. You have to move forward about 20 years. It was in the early 1970s that states like Louisiana and Arkansas stopped segregating blood based on race. When we think about unity, at least in a general sense, one of the things that should unite us is that we are of one blood. That's the King James translation in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Every single person can be traced back to Adam and Eve. Every single person can be traced back to a single creator, and that is God. When we think about unity, we not only have a basis for it, we also have an incentive for it. Take a hard look at this picture. Every graphic that you see, or nearly every graphic that you see in this lesson, will have this picture in it. Think what a lack of unity has done throughout our world and throughout the countries in the world. Think about how it has been applied to local communities. Think about what a lack of unity has done to many homes. A lack of unity, when we find it, when we see it, or even when we experience it, it is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, sometimes there are cases where unity cannot be maintained. In this lesson, I do not want to leave the impression that we need to pursue unity at any cost. And that's true in the home, that's true in the church, that's certainly true on a national level as well. Not even God believes in unity at all costs. If God did believe in unity at all costs, he would be in league with the devil. Sometimes circumstances, sometimes the actions of people prevent us from having unity with others. When unity exists, though, as we heard from the scripture reading, Psalm 133 and verse 1, that unity is a beautiful, that is a delightful experience. How good, how pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity. When we look at the first century church, and we've been doing that a lot on Sunday mornings, in Acts chapter 2, especially verses 44 through 36, the basis really for today's material, there was unity in that first century congregation. Unity can be achieved. Sometimes it takes work. But in other cases, when we think about unity, sometimes it is almost a natural process. Sometimes unity is natural because people are in the same field. They're working in the same way, or they're working in the same trade. They're doing the same job. We also find that as we think about unity, sometimes it comes because people are in the same school. Maybe it becomes a little easier for people because they're living in the same community. People in the area of our lives may also find unity because they not only work together, but they also engage in recreational activity together. If you are not an adult, one day you're likely going to have some exposure to the adult work world. And if you are in the work world now, if you enter into the work world as a future, you're likely going to hear at some point in time someone saying, "Let's go out for drinks after work." If you've not had that happen, likely it will happen at some point in your life. If you as a Christian receive that kind of invitation and you say no, because I don't drink, I'm trying to live a different kind of lifestyle, that negative response is going to convey a message. And it's not only going to convey a message, it's going to convey a significant message. The message will be, I'm not living the way that you are. I've chosen to live a different kind of life. And at work, we can function together at work. We can be partners on the job. We can be teammates. We can be good co-workers. But as a Christian, there are some things in which I cannot participate with you. I count that as a recreational activity that is simply not an option for me. And that lesson needs to be instilled in our young people as they're in school. When invited to participate in activities which are not consistent with Scripture, the right response is, no, thank you. I appreciate you thinking about me. I appreciate you wanting to include me, but no, thank you. God tells us to be careful about the unions that we form and the company that we keep. So again, Acts 18 verse 3 is a good illustration of how we might be inclined to have union with somebody because of some similarities. We are in the same school, we're in the same job, in the same field, but sometimes we have to simply say no. When we think about unity, it can be a good thing. But as we think about unity, it can also be a dangerous thing. Genesis chapter 11 verse 6. When we think about unity, our world knows the power of unity. Because the world knows the value of unity as far as its power, it tries to get as many people on its side as possible. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. If we're not willing to side with the world, and oftentimes that needs to be our choice, expect that there are going to be some occasions where people are not going to be all that friendly with us. Just as God says, are you with me or are you against me? So the world makes that same choice available to us. The unsaved will say, are you with us or are you not? You have to choose. When it comes to unity, we cannot be on both sides of the fence. God says in the clearest possible language that if we are united with him, we cannot be friends with the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4. If we are friends with the world, we make, James said, ourselves an enemy of God. Early in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, we find an example of the world wanting to unite, wanting to bring people together. Let's build this tower. And let's build this tower so we can get up to heaven. It's still the same way today. People in the world want unity. When we're old enough to be accountable for our actions, and it doesn't take very long, we get into the teen years, and typically that becomes something that happens, we must decide. Are we going to stand with God, be united with him, or are we going to look to the world and be united with those folks? When we think about becoming united with God, we find that if we are going to be a faithful member of Christ's church, we're going to have some diversity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. in the Lord's church, there is some diversity. When we start looking around at the Christians in local congregations, we find that some are skilled in this way, others are skilled in other ways. We also find that as we look at local congregations that people differ when it comes to age ranges. A local congregation may have in its makeup people who are about as diverse as any group can possibly be. Paul, as he talks to the Corinthians, that was one of the points he wanted to communicate to these Christians. They needed to realize that there was going to be diversity. Corinth was a very diverse city, and some of that diversity was seen in the church. Paul, though, as he talked to the Corinthians, and he talks to them about diversity, he says it doesn't matter. He said every part in the body, using the human body as an illustration, he said every part matters. Every part is blended into the body, so it makes a body what it needs to be. As we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21, we not only find differences, we find some needs. Part of the unity that we find illustrated in the New Testament church is driven by need. When we think about the human body, we have different needs. We need the feet, we need the arms, we need the fingers, we need the nose, we need the ears, we need the eyes and so forth. And such is also true in the church. The church is diverse in part because it has multiple needs. And when those needed parts work together, we have fantastic unity. An illustration of how amazing unity is in the Lord's church may be found in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Luke, as he talks about the first Christians, and again, thousands of people who were different in so many ways, he says they were of one heart and soul. God's people were willing to share when someone had a need. The building on this slide shows a distinct contrast to the kind of unity that we're talking about this morning. Remember again how this started. There's one fella, he tries to read a chapter from the Bible, and there's another fella that decides he's going to knock him down. Can't have that. And then we have the fella, he's trying to read from the Bible, and again, same guy or not, we don't know. But he is the fella who is drowned out by another fella with a song for time. And then we have those elders, for whatever reason, they decide that they're going to padlock the doors of the church building. So brethren cannot come in on Wednesday night and study the Bible. Can you imagine that? That's what they did. That was their choice. Not long before Jesus went to the cross, we have some information given by him to the apostles in John 17. One of the last things that Jesus talked to his people about was unity. You might think before the Lord dies, what is so important that he wants to give the disciples that precious information before he goes to the cross? The answer to that question is unity. One of the key verses from John 17 is the information that we have in verse 21. Jesus prayed for his disciples not to be 1,000 or 100 or 10 or even 5 or 2. Jesus said, I'm praying for my disciples that they will be one. Jesus also illustrated that information as far as unity. He said, I want you to be one as I and the Father are one. Jesus knew what amazing unity would be like. How people in the world would see that. And when the world does see that unity today, they say, wow. When people see the unity, the disunity, reflected by our picture, our graphic, that church building, they say, wow as well, but not in a good sense. Anybody can fight like cats and dogs. Anybody can be like two cats fighting. That's not anything new. But the Lord, he talked about an astounding type of unity. And his people, very early on, as we see from the book of Acts, they began to practice true unity. One of the great qualities that we should find reflected in local congregations is unity. Just before you get to John 17 and verse 21, if you back up one verse to John chapter 17 and verse 20, you find there a specific reference to God's word. A lot of religious people talk about unity. A lot of religious people claim that they practice religious unity. But in truth, it's not unity. What they have is mere toleration. Unity is a true coming together. Unity is a true working together. Unity is a sharing that says we agree, and we agree on the big things and oftentimes even the small things. Jesus in John 17 and verse 20 taught that unity is going to be based on God's word. It's not on the most persuasive speaker. It's not on the person who can gather the most votes. It's not on the person who is the most charming. It's not on the person who was able to go in and necessarily have the best logical argumentation. The unity is based on Scripture. The congregation from almost 100 years ago, they had the right tool, God's Word, John 17 and verse 20. But for whatever reason, they failed to properly use it. That's so sad. That's incredibly sad. But there are still a lot of people today, they don't have that unity, sometimes toleration. But they don't have that unity because, again, they either don't look to the right tool, God's Word, or they have it and they fail to properly use it. When we think about unity, it is something which should exist in good times and in bad times. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. When someone is suffering and is part of that local congregation, Paul said the entire church should suffer as well. Why, Paul? Because we're united. When someone receives good news, Paul said we should share with them, we should rejoice with them in that good news. Why? It's true, we need to do that because we are a united group. Imagine if every congregation of God's people just followed 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. When someone receives good news, I don't know about you, but the people that I'm aware of who receive good news, oftentimes they have a burning desire to share it with someone. Now, in the old days, they'd pick up a phone and call someone. Now, I suppose that still happens today, but maybe today they'll send a text. Or today they might hop on a social networking site such as Facebook and share the news with several people. When someone has bad news, they may not be quite as prone to be as quick sharing that news, but similar actions will often be taken. The unity of the church tells us, or should tell us, that we have a special place, we have a perfect place to share big or significant news, even small news. If we have a health concern, let the church know. If we have a job concern, let the church know so it can share in the news. Upon receiving some good news, some really good news, let fellow brethren know. Let God's people rejoice with us. As we heard from the scripture reading, Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good, how pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity. That was stated long before the New Testament came into being, and it's still true under the New Covenant. If you didn't follow along for the scripture reading, Psalm 133, you may not realize how short that psalm is, but it has only three verses. Unity is compared to costly oil flowing down the beard and face. It's also likened to dew flowing down a mountain. Unity is worth striving for and having because it's a wonderful thing. It's also worth having and striving for because it's God's will. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said that ye all speak the same thing. And then he said that there be no divisions among you. And then he said, but ye be perfected together. And then he said, in the same mind, and then he finished it with, in the same judgment. Wow! How many expressions of unity, Paul? At least four in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. As we look at the Corinthian congregation, this was a congregation which was divided in every possible way. They were divided in the number of people that they were listening to or following, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were divided by spiritual maturity. They were divided by sexual sin. They were divided by lawsuits. They were divided by the Lord's Supper and other matters related to worship. They were divided by spiritual gifts. They were divided over questions when it came to the resurrection. This was a divided church. And Paul, as he starts that letter, he says, you need to be unified. That's a basic lesson, a basic point when it comes to New Testament Christianity. Does being part of a truly unified group interest you? It should. It should interest all people. And if that's available here, that's something that should be attractive to us, very attractive to us. We can be part of a unified group here. We can be part of promoting unity here. God's plan is to be part of a unified group. And you know that unity becomes available by doing the same things when it comes to being a member of the church. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. We give that plan out many times. We all follow that same plan. Why? It helps us be a unified group. We all follow the same pattern. And then we worship, we talk about in spirit and truth. Well, that's God's will. But that kind of worship is also designed to help unify us, bring us together, keep us headed in the same direction. We talk about Christian living, and it's not one standard for him and one standard for her. Why the same standard for everybody? Unity. We're all on the same page, headed to the same place. And the Bible gives us some magnificent illustrations for unity, as we plan to talk about in the second hour. But for this hour, God offers us that invitation to be part of a united group. Get into it. By the same plan we all have followed, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and we stay part of that united group by doing what God has said. Are we part of that unity? Are we trying to promote that unity? Are we trying to let others see that great unity to better reflect the love and the magnificence of Christ and His church. If we can help you with respect to the unity talked about in the Bible, or in some other way, we let us know what that need is, and do that now as we stand and sing.